Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 3. If I were to ask you today, which verses in all the book of Proverbs do you think are the most popular, the most famous, the most well-known? I think most of us would probably say Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. They were S.T. Pledger's favorite verses. And they're right, Lillian. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Wonderful verses today, and they're part of this section in chapter 3. Verses 1 through 12 are a collection of wisdom sayings that go together. And it's interesting. In these first 12 verses, the odd verses are God's instructions, God's commands, God's blueprint for our everyday lives. In other words, if we follow God's wisdom in these odd verses, if we obey Him, if we follow Him, then the even verses describe this fullness of life that God wants us as His children to experience. And so that's another thing that stands out about these first 12 verses is the loving affection that our wise father is speaking. Verse 1, he begins with, "My son." And then verse 11 ends this section again by saying, "My son." And so our father is addressing us as his children, "My son, my daughter." And love, our father, just as every loving father, wants so much for their children, right? Every loving parent wants so much for their child, and our loving Father desires so much for His children to experience fullness of life. And we'll see that fullness of life in the even verses. And the odd verses will show us, if you want to experience fullness of life, then this is how you have to live. This is the path you have to walk. This is what must characterize your life. You know, how ridiculous would it be to sit down with Bill Gates and try to tell Bill Gates how to build a computer or how to start up a company or run a company that sells computers? I mean, that would be pretty foolish and pretty ignorant of us. Or to sit down with Warren Buffett and say, "Hey, Mr. Buffett, I want to tell you how to invest properly in the stock market. This is a few things that I've learned," and not very bright. Or to sit down with, imagine General Patton. "General Patton, this is how you really need to be a combat general. This is the strategy." You know, it would be foolish of us to do that. Or to sit down with Tiger Woods and say, "Let me tell you how to be a good golfer and to hit the golf ball and what a good golf swing looks like." You know, we could go on and on. To sit down with Rembrandt and say, "Hey, let me tell you how to be a good artist. Let me tell you how to paint." We wouldn't do that. We would not do that. We wouldn't even think about that. It would be absolutely ridiculous or foolish for us to consider such a thing. We would want to sit down with these individuals, and we would want to soak in every word. We'd want to observe. We'd want to listen. We'd want to take notes. We'd want to put into practice all that they have to share with us. Well, in the book of Proverbs, what we have is we have the divine architect. We have the glorious designer and creator of our lives telling us how to experience fullness of life. How foolish, how arrogant, how ridiculous to think, "God doesn't know what's best for me." How prideful is it in the back of our minds to think, I know how to best live my life. I know what works best. Listen, He's the one who knit us together. He's the one who made us physically. He designed our bodies. He's the one who made us with senses. He's the one that gave us the sense of taste. He's the one who gave us the sense of smell to be able to see His beauty and His glory, to be able to hear, to be able to feel. Talking about seeing His glory, past couple weeks I've been watching on and off. PBS did a documentary on the national parks. I don't know if you've seen that. The first one was about Yosemite. Anybody been to Yosemite? Raise your hand. What? All right, I'm going to have to talk with y'all. I want to go to Yosemite Park after watching that. And Yosemite Valley. And then they did one on Yellowstone. Who's been to Yellowstone? Good night. You guys are so fortunate, so blessed. And then they did another one on the Grand Canyon. And it's amazing how many people flock to these parks. Now, let me just ask you, why do people go to those parks? To see what? To see glory, right? To see and be amazed and be stunned. Who gave you the ability to see that? God did. He's the one that gave us eyes to see. And not only that, but He's the one who on this great canvas, He's the one who painted all these beautiful masterful strokes in creation that people will pay hundreds and thousands of dollars to go and see and behold. I got news for you. You know, in this life, we may not be able to see all of it, but God's got something in store for us. He's got something in store. But to get back to the point, He's the one who made us with our senses. He's the one that made us to have the emotions. This week, probably every one of us, to a degree, felt joy and happiness, excitement, and maybe also fear. God made us intellectually to where we have a mind to rationalize and think through and process and problem solve and figure out what needs to be done here. He's the one who made us morally and ethically to where we have a conscience and we know, have a sense about us that this is not right. We know right and wrong. And so when we think of how we're made morally and mentally, intellectually, emotionally, physically with the senses, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the God who made us and designed us with such beauty and glory and intricacy, don't you think that that same God also knows how life works? He knows how life works. He is the author and the source of all wisdom. And in our text today, God will show us how life works well. I want to read our scripture today, and then we're going to come back and we won't be able to look at every verse, all right, in great detail, but I'm going to, as the Holy Spirit leads, that we're going to try to draw out some of the highlights of this. And so be mindful, again, the odd verses, God is saying, this is the life I want you to live. This is how I want you to walk. This is the path. This is the life of obedience. This should characterize my people. And then if we obey and walk in that way, the even verses describe the blessings or the abundance or the fullness of life that God has in store for us. Look at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And then here's the promise, or here's the abundance. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. So I'm going to try to divide these into three different categories. And so the first category we'll describe as if we obey the Lord and treat one another with kindness and love and faithfulness and mercy, we will experience fullness of life. If we will obey the Lord and treat one another with love and kindness, we will experience fullness of life. And those, that's the first four verses. And so the instruction in verse 1 and 3 is, my son, don't forget my teaching. Let your heart, and there's an emphasis on the heart here, let your heart keep my commandments. And then verse 3, he focuses on the commandment that he wants us to keep. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, or don't let it depart from your life. Don't let steadfast love and faithfulness leave you. Instead, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So God says the life that works really well is a life that's characterized by faithfulness, steadfast love, mercy, kindness, tenderness, compassion. Don't forget them. Keep them close to you. This is how you are to treat those that are in your life. This is how you're to treat your husband and your wife with steadfast love and faithfulness and kindness. This is how you're to treat your family and your friends with steadfast love and kindness. Of course, this stands in contrast to unfaithfulness and infidelity and self-centeredness. He says, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. In other words, steadfast love and faithfulness is what should be in your heart. It should be what characterizes your heart and your spirit, your attitude. It should be written on your heart, and then not only that, but it should adorn your life. And if it's written on your heart, it will come out of your life. Now, here's what we know. God is, as He is the source of all of these, He's the source of steadfast love, isn't He? He's the source of steadfast love and faithful love. Matter of fact, as He revealed Himself to Moses in Exodus 34, He says to Moses, Moses, this is who I am, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. In other words, this is who our God is. Our God is forever and will be a God of steadfast love and faithfulness and kindness. These things will never depart from him. They are the heart of God. The heart of God is characterized by steadfast love. This love of God also, it adorns his neck. His outward actions are full of steadfast love and mercy and kindness. And when we begin to doubt that God acts in steadfast love and kindness, where do we go? We go to the cross, don't we? We go to the gospel, and it's there that we see the heart of our God. The steadfast love and faithfulness and kindness and tender mercy of our God, was his heart was displayed on the cross, and it was outward for all to see. He is the source of steadfast love, and God says that we need to have it written on our hearts. And so my question today is, how do we have God's steadfast love written on our hearts? Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says that God pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Well, for me personally, the way that I experience the steadfast love in my heart is as I continue to abide in the gospel love of Jesus Christ. As I each and every day continue to dwell in the gospel love of Jesus, we don't love him first, right? He first loved us. And so as I dwell in that first love that the Lord has shown to me, as I abide in his gospel love, as I continue to preach the gospel to myself, the Holy Spirit then writes his love in my heart. And then that enables me to demonstrate and to show that steadfast love to others. And, you know, when you think about this life, not only is this the life that works, but this is a beautiful, the beautiful life. A life of beauty, a life of glory, a life that is attractive, is a life that is characterized by steadfast love and faithfulness and tenderness. We've seen this so often in many of our families, and you see it especially when you lose a loved one, and many in here have lost a loved one, and you see it as that spouse is the caregiver and the other one is walking or going through the valley of the shadow of death. And you see the beauty and the glory of steadfast love and faithfulness. Right now, we've got a family with Bonnie and Carlisle that are going right through this. And you see Carlisle there. He's waiting. He's waiting for the Lord to bring him home. And there's Bonnie right there by his side, spending the night with him, taking care of them, steadfast love and faithfulness. God says, you want to see a life that works? It's characterized by obeying me and not letting my commands depart from you, but walking in steadfast love and faithfulness toward one another. He says, and if you will do that, he describes the promise, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. He says you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and the sight of man. In other words, if we live a life of steadfast love and faithfulness, we will experience fullness of life or abundant life. Length of days and years of life and peace. In other words, we'll experience the abundant life of living in relationship with the eternal God. Fullness of life here doesn't necessarily mean living a long earthly life. What we are promised here is a living relationship with God that never ends. A living relationship with God that never ends. Even when we die, Jesus, when he was questioned about the resurrection, said in Matthew 22, he said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. The God of the living. I'm right now the God of Abraham. I'm right now the God of Jacob. I'm right now the God of Isaac. Because they are alive. The life of God will so fill us with joy and contentment and peace. And he says it will be added to us. In other words, through the endless ages, throughout eternity, God will continue to add his peace, his joy, his pleasure, his contentment. They will continue to increase in size forever and ever and ever. The Ancient of Days will fill us with abundant life and eternal life. And he says, not only will we experience fullness of life, but we'll experience favor of life. He says, you will have good success in the sight of God and the sight of man. In other words, you will be favorably known. You'll have a good name. You'll have a good reputation. He talks about how God will view you and how man will view you. If you live a life characterized by steadfast love and faithfulness and kindness and tenderness to those around you, you will be favorably known. You'll have a good name. You'll have a good reputation. You'll be well thought of by God and by man. That's a life that works. The second area in which the Lord addresses as far as the life that works, he talks about not just obeying God and loving our neighbor with kindness and mercy and steadfast love. The second area that he talks about is trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord. And that's, of course, in these very famous verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And then we're going to combine that with verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So the way that we can summarize these verses, God says, you want to know what a life that works? You know, want to know what that looks like? It's a life lived by completely and totally trusting in me. So there's three words that I want to give you that describe how we are to trust in God. We're to trust in him entirely, we're to trust in him exclusively, and we're to trust in him exhaustively. Entirely. In other words, with all our hearts, we're to trust in God. We're to trust in him with our whole being. We're to completely and totally trust in God with all that we have. That's the kind of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We are to trust in God entirely, completely, with our whole being. And then we're to trust in God exclusively. Trust in the Lord, in him alone, and no one else. And then exhaustively, he says, in all our ways, we are to trust in him and to not lean on our own understanding. Don't place the weight of your life on the broken crutch of your own thinking. If you lean the weight of your life on your own insight, your own understanding, your own cleverness, you will topple and fall. Your own wisdom is not strong enough to keep you and sustain you. In all of our ways, comprehensively, exhaustively, we are to trust him. A person is a fool, according to Proverbs, to rely on the thimble-sized knowledge that they possess. Don't be a know-it-all. Always thinking that you can handle it, always thinking that you can work it out, always thinking that you can figure out the solution. Trust in the Lord with all your heart in all your ways. And here is the promise. It will bring healing of life to you. Healing of life. And he describes that in verse 6 by making straight our paths, and then verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Because of our sinful condition, We are all sick. And not just a little bit sick. We are deathly sick. And we are in need of healing. Can I hear an amen? We are in need of healing. Our lives are broken. Or to use the language today, we are jacked up. In so many ways, we are in need of healing and we are in need of straightening out. And notice how he describes the healing. He says it will bring healing to your flesh. Literally, that means to your navel. Healing to your navel and refreshment to your bones. This statement is describing the completeness of the healing that God wants to bring to us. It refers to the entirety of our being. The navel describes the outward, and the bones refer to the inward. And what he's saying is that a right relationship with God, trusting in Him in all of your ways, exhaustively, comprehensively, leads to a state of complete physical and mental and spiritual well-being. We need spiritual healing. We need psychological healing. We need physical healing. We need mental. We need physical. We need healing in every way. And God says, if you want to experience the healing touch, and so this healing is not just the absence of disease, it is a restoring of health. It is a restoration of God's life to us. And this restoration of God's life, in other words, it's the life of Jesus being formed in us. It's Christ's mind being created in us. It's Christ healing us from the emotional and the scars that we've experienced. And only this type of healing comes from God. And God says, I want to give you this healing, but it comes as you live a life of complete and total trust in me. It comes as you trust in me, as you believe that my way is best. As you fear me, as you turn away from evil, and as you believe me enough to walk in obedience to my word, you will experience this healing. Turn to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, this is a very famous psalm. It's the prayer of David after he committed. It's his prayer of confession and repentance after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and after he murdered her husband to satisfy his lust and to cover up his sin. And in Psalm 51, so God says in Proverbs 3 that the healing that he will bring is a healing of an outward healing from the navel and refreshment to the bones. It's an outward and an inward because, man, we're really messed up. We're really sick, and only God can bring this healing. Well, we see that very same language in Psalm 51. In other words, what David is saying is, when I didn't trust God, and when I didn't follow God's plan, when I was disobedient to the Lord, and I sinned against Him, when I didn't turn away from evil, my bones hurt. My spirit was not right. He says in Psalm 51 in verse 8, he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. His sin literally affected him physically. Sin will affect you physically. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Only God can bring that kind of healing. Only God can bring it. And you know when God brings it? You know when David began to experience this? When he acknowledged his sin. He trusted in God's mercy and grace. He obeyed the Lord in confessing and repenting of his sin. He didn't try to cover it up. He didn't try to ignore it. He didn't try to minimize it. He didn't try to act like, I'm the king, I can do what I want to do. No. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this great evil in your sight. Maybe today, as you're here, you know that your heart and your spirit is not right. And it's affecting you in every way. The Lord alone is the source of the healing that you need. And if you will trust in Him, and if you will obey Him, and if you will come to Him, He alone can give you this healing. And then lastly, let's look at this last set of verses. And we'll summarize this last set by, if we honor the Lord, if we honor the Lord, we will experience an abundance of life. If we honor the Lord, we will experience an abundance of life. Let me get back there. Proverbs 3, look at verses 9 through 12. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Another way to kind of look at these verses, Ortland described this section, and then in verses 11 and 12, he talks about God's discipline. Another way to look at these two sections is one is plenty and the other is pain. And God is saying here that if you will honor me, then I will bless you. We'll talk about what that means. But then there's going to be times in life where we're going to experience God's discipline, and it's going to be painful and it's going to be hurtful. But He wants us to know that He does that because He loves us. So look at that word honor in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Let's talk about honoring the Lord. Do you know what that word means? The word honor means to be heavy. To be heavy. So when you honor someone, you esteem them as having value. They are given social prominence. There's a certain weight that is given to them when foreign leaders of state come to America, when they come to our country. They are received not as you and I would be received if we went up to the White House. No, they are given the weight and the significance that is due their name. To honor the Lord means that we treat the Lord as weighty in our lives. The opposite of that would be to make light of the Lord. The opposite of that would mean that the Lord is treated as not important or not significant, to trivialize the Lord. And I believe that everything that is wrong in society today can be traced back to this massive sin of making light of God and trivializing God. A society, a culture will go wrong when it ceases to give God the weight and the honor that He is due. But what are we doing? We're pushing God to the margins. We're trying to get God completely out of our culture, of our way of life. God is saying this. Mark it down. Life will not work when God is not honored. Life will not work. Society will crumble when God is not given the weight and the honor when He is marginalized. God says that in your life, you want to know what a life looks like that works? It's a life that honors Him. It's a life where God is number one in every area of our lives. Now here He mentions the particular category of wealth. Honor the Lord with our wealth. Make much of the Lord with your wealth and possessions. And so, God, as He looks at our finances today, does He consider Himself to be honored? I'll let you answer that question. It's not for me to know. It's not for anyone else to know. It's for you to know. Honor the Lord. You want to know what a life looks like that works? It's a life that in every area of our lives, we honor God. We make much of God. There aren't categories in our lives where God is excluded. In every area of my life, I'm going to make much of you, Lord, where God is exalted. And so this area of finances, when God looks at our finances, does God consider Himself to carry weight? Or is He being slighted? He says, honor Him with the first fruits of all your produce. First fruits. First fruits symbolizes the very best that we have to offer. The very best. Exodus 23:19 says, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. We honor the Lord in our budgets when He is at the top of our budgets, when we give Him the first and the best. And you know, one of the things that God spoke to me about this week is when I was thinking about the first fruits. It's not just the first fruits, the first and the best of my wealth and my budget, but the first and the best of my time. The first and the best of my talents and my abilities. Lord, of all that You bless me with, of all that I have, God, that I would honor You, that I would give You the weight and the prominence that You are worthy of. And not only that, He says, we're to honor Him with the first fruits, and notice that word, of all your produce. Of all your produce. We honor the Lord from our wealth when we give Him the glory and the weight from all that we have. And so a very practical way of looking at this as it relates to our giving. We honor the Lord when we get that paycheck and we figure from that figure before taxes, not after taxes. From the gross, not the net. We dishonor God by giving Him the leftovers. We dishonor God by taking everything, by making sure that everything else is taken care of in our budget, and then if there's anything left, we'll give it to the Lord. That doesn't honor God. It doesn't show, it doesn't give Him the weight that He is worthy of. I believe that the tithe, we don't talk a whole lot about that. We don't talk a whole lot about money and finances. But God's talking about today, so we're going to talk about it just a little bit. But I believe the tithe is a great way of what we get where we say to God, God, this 10% that You've of all that You've blessed me with, I want to demonstrate what I think of You, and I want to honor You by giving You, Lord, this 10% of all that You've blessed me with. Now, the New Testament, you may disagree with me, and the New Testament doesn't say a whole lot about tithing, but I believe that that, as a general rule, is a great place to start when it comes to honoring the Lord with our wealth. Now, again, you may disagree with me, but that's kind of where I fall. And I believe that tithing is a great tool to break the powerful attraction and the powerful deception that money has over our culture. The love of money, Paul says, is the root of all kinds of evil. And so God knows the propensity of the human heart to be drawn to money, to be drawn to the things that money can do for us. And what God wants to do is He wants to break that grip and to break that deceitful attraction of loving money more than God. And so one of the ways that God helps us is by saying, honor me with your wealth. Honor me. Now listen, this might be completely new to you. This might be blowing your mind. You might be like, what's going on? Think about it and pray about it. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. You want to know what a life that works, a life of wisdom? A life of wisdom in every area of life, including our finances, when God looks at our finances, He sees that He carries weight. He carries weight. He's honored. And we're not doing, listen, God is not honored and glorified if we give out of guilt. I don't want anybody to give out of guilt. I don't want anyone to give because you feel guilty or, you know, you feel, I want you to give because you love Jesus with all your heart. And that's the only kind of giving that's going to honor Him. You know, you can go back and look at the Old Testament when the Israelites came and they offered their sacrifices and God says, I hate your sacrifices. Because their heart was far from Him. So we honor the Lord with our wealth when we say, God, You are my treasure. And Lord, when we treasure Him, He says that He will bless us. And it doesn't mean that if we give God money, He's going to make us rich. That's not what it means. If that was the message that God is communicating, He wouldn't be honored, He would be used. The Lord is not trying to arouse greed in His people. What God is saying is if you will be a good steward and if you will honor me, I will bless you in a way that you will in turn be able to be a blessing to others. We're going to stop here, and you're probably glad because we're not going to talk about the discipline of the Lord. We might talk about the discipline of the Lord at a different time. So let's kind of just summarize. God says, a life that works, a life of wisdom, treats others with steadfast love and faithfulness and kindness and mercy. It's a beautiful life. It's a glorious life. And if you will treat others in that way, length of days, years of life, and peace, they will add to you. Eternal and ever increasing fullness of life in God's presence we will experience. We will be well thought of by God and man. And then the Lord says, a life that works, a life of wisdom, is trusting in me entirely with all your heart, trusting in me exclusively, in me alone, trusting in me exhaustively in all of your ways. And if you do, it will bring healing of life. How many of us need that healing? We all do. Outwardly, inwardly, from the navel to the bones. And then He says, if you will honor me in every area of your life, if you will give me the weight, if I will have the place of preeminence in all of your lives, you will experience an abundance and a fullness of life that you can't even begin to imagine. I don't know about you, but I want to throw myself into that kind of life. That kind of life is worthy of throwing myself into, and it's worthy of you throwing yourself into. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs until I can go get changed. And then we're going to have a glorious, glorious occasion here of baptism. Elsa's going to be baptized. And so let me pray over us and ask God to cement, concrete this word into our hearts today. Lord, we thank You for the wisdom that we see in Your word. And God, again, we see a life that works. And we know this to be true, Lord. It resonates inside of us. God, these words are truth. Oh, Lord, I pray that You will help us. Help us, Lord, to treasure You, to honor You, God, with every area of our lives, our time, our talents, our possessions, our wealth, God, that as you look into our hearts and lives, as you look at our budgets today, that you will see very clearly that you are given the weight and the honor and the glory. And oh God, help us to trust in you. Help us, Lord, to have your steadfast love and faithfulness written upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may show that to others. And Lord, convict us. We didn't touch on that discipline. And Lord, where there's correction that needs to be done, and that's what your discipline does, it brings about a correction of life. We pray today, God, that you will convict us and bring about that correction that needs to be. And Lord, we all need to be corrected. There are no perfect saints in this room. There are no perfect Christians. We all need your correction continually. And so, Lord, as our loving Father, discipline us, correct us, straighten us out, Lord. Help us to walk in your way. And we will thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.